I just put Adam Sparks' humility on the spot because I wanted you to know something that some of you probably know, and he would not promote himself. Congratulations to Adam for that award, and we're proud for that and for him and of him. But I want you to know that this is the fifth time that Adam has won that award. So we need you to just do something different now, Adam. Getting tired of mentioning your accomplishments. No. Congratulations, but it is. He has won it numerous times, which speaks even more. So, and we thank him for his wonderful bulletin article this morning, too. I've got something I want to mention before we begin. This has been handed to me. Please remember Fred Grisham, special friend of Pete and Thelma Crawford, seriously ill, waiting for test results. He's 85 years old. He has an infection in his spine, and those that know and love him are obviously quite concerned. Again, this is Fred Grisham, and so let's go to God in prayer on his behalf. Father, we thank you for the day and its opportunity. We're grateful for the measure of health that we have to be here. Father, we're grateful for its opportunity, our opportunity to be in worship. Father, make us more aware and make us more thankful of the privilege that it is to be your children and the privilege that it is to come before you in worship and what you are due and the honor that you deserve. And make us aware of how there are those all over the world that are doing this and could lose everything for doing so. And Father, they would not worry about rain. And Father, they would not worry about being tired. And Father, they would not worry about other things that they could go do instead. And Father, they do, and they sacrifice. And you know them, and you know of their love that is so evident. We ask your blessings on those that take it for granted, hopefully not in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are talking about legacy, but we're talking about leaving a legacy that lives. Leaving a legacy that lives. You would be astounded if I started going through some statistical data, and I've done this before, it's been a long time, but I've done this before here. There's a lot of statistical data that I could astound you with on how quickly inheritances are spent. Which speaks volumes, by the way. How quickly inheritances are spent in this nation. How much of that is used purely for other statistical data will show you how much of that is used strictly and only for the individual receiving it versus how much is used to give to other works and people. And that would astound you as well and probably should be somewhat embarrassing. But it's possible to leave things behind and pass things on that will continue to live beyond the length of some new car purchase, or the length of time someone will live in a home, or the length of time some vacation will last. It's possible to pass things on that will live, and live even through eternity, and those are the things that you and I are asked to pass on. Scripture does not demand that we leave a penny to anybody. But Scripture does demand that we pass on a legacy that will live. And so we're talking this morning about a legacy that lives, passing on a faith that will save and sustain. Passing on a faith that will save, because we've got to get there, but also that will sustain someone much longer, much better, and for a much greater purpose than the things that people are worried about leaving behind. I want to ask you a question at the beginning of our time this morning. So far, how will your legacy live? You think much about your tombstone? I doubt those that are sitting up here are thinking a whole lot about their tombstone. Not that they shouldn't necessarily. But those of you that don't sit up here because you don't match what sits up here, we'll just leave it at that. How often do you think about your legacy? How often do you think about those things that can't be inscribed on a tombstone, but that people think about and will continue to think about for years, if not decades, to come, and that will determine somebody else's future and determine even their eternity? How often do you think about your tombstone? I was talking to a man years ago that was 57 years old. He was 57 years old, and we were talking about his legacy with his family. And there had been a problem, and the problem was that he liked to argue, and the problem continued that not only did he like to argue, he had to be right. And because he liked to argue and he had to be right, even in adult years, by his own admission and statement to me, he made the statement, "I am probably a little embarrassed to say that even in adult years," and I don't mean I was 19 or 20, I mean I was in my 30s and 40s, "my two brothers and I have almost come to blows several times. And I said, why would that be?" And he said, I probably like to argue a little too much. I said, "Why else might that be? Do they like to argue?" And he said, "No, not really. I'm usually the instigator." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, why else might that be?" He said, "Well, when I argue, I have a need to win." And I said, I said, "Well, can I ask you a question?" "Yeah." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 57. I said, "Well, I knew you were older than me. I was 34 at the time. I said, "Well, I'm 34. I don't know what it's like to be 57, but I do have a question for you. I wonder at what age I will start thinking about my tombstone." And he said, I don't know. I haven't started thinking about mine yet." And I said, "Might be time." "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you know, we can put names and dates on tombstones, but every once in a while you'll see something else like, you know, he truly loved this, or he was a great that. Something that the people that know him best would remember." I said, "I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to feel walking past what I'm going to think walking past a tombstone that said, 'He sure could argue.' If that's the best you got, that's bad." You ever think about your tombstone? Do you ever think about what you leave behind that will live longer than the person that you left something else to? Leaving a legacy that lives. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This morning, we've got four key words that I want you to leave with. This morning, we're going to talk about the validity of faith, the value of faith, the visibility of faith, and the victory of faith. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture, especially from Hebrews chapter 11, almost primarily from Hebrews chapter 11, that deal with faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 opens that way. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Let me ask you a second question this morning. Are you a person of faith? Are you a person of faith? You say, "Well, I must be. I'm here." that doesn't make me a person of faith necessarily. Now, a person of faith will do that. A person of faith will come and worship the Lord. A person of faith will want to be with other like-minded people of faith. A person of faith will read a scripture that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as would be the manner of some, but rather being there for the purpose of encouraging them. Yes, you and I have a responsibility to the rest of the people in this room to be here. That's what scripture teaches. But I could walk in this room and not really be a person of faith. I could walk in this room every time the doors open and not necessarily be a person of faith. Are you a person of faith? And if so, what is your basis? Oh, listen, I believe this room is filled with people of faith this morning. I'm just asking you if you're one of them. And you need to know what faith is to answer that question. And you need to know your basis. You need to be able to answer that question. So we just kind of go into a similar question. Not only are you a person of faith, but do you know what you believe? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? See, you need to know that too. Do you know what you believe? And do you know why you believe it? Let me ask a final question here. Could you articulate that to someone else? Because, you know, that's what we're supposed to be able to do. Not just people that preach. Not just people that shepherd a flock. And so these questions are important. Are you a person of faith? These questions are important. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why? Could you articulate that somewhere? Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with passages that begin with these two words: by faith, so and so did such and such. By faith. It was by faith that they did what they did. What do those two words, by faith, mean to you? Or what should they mean to all of us? Well, the words by faith ought to be easily replaced and understood as through faith or because of faith. It was because of faith that so-and-so did this. It was because of faith that he did that. It was through faith that he was able to go here or there, even though he didn't even know exactly where he was going, like in the case of Abraham. By faith. There's coming a time when you will only be able to do something by faith. Because you will have to do something that is quite difficult. You will have to believe something. You will have to teach something. You will have to live through something. You will have to go somewhere. You will have to lose something. You will have to lose something. You'll have to lose someone. You'll have to hurt. You'll have to wait. And we don't live in a society that likes to wait. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time for everything, and those times are coming. And there's coming a time, if they haven't happened already in your life, or even if they have, they can happen again and they can happen again. There's coming a time when the only way you're going to be able to do something, say something, know something, believe something, or go somewhere is by faith. And if the faith isn't there to allow it, you won't be able to do it, say it, hold it, keep it, believe it, share it. By faith. You need to know the answer to the questions that we asked earlier, because it's faith that drives response. It's faith that drives everything else. It's the presence or the lack of presence. It's the strength or the weakness of faith that drives everything else. And so you need to be able to answer those questions. Are you a person of faith? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Could you articulate that somewhere? And by the way, what is your basis for all of those answers? Let's talk about the validity of faith this morning. The validity of faith. Is it valid? Faith needs to be valid. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We have reason to believe. Our faith is valid in that we have reason to believe. Our faith is valid, for by it the men of old gained approval. It's by faith that we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. It's by faith that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Not only do we have reason to believe, our faith needs to show itself as valid as well. Validity this morning, we're sort of splitting into two camps. We're talking about the validity of our faith in that our faith is valid in that we have reason to believe. It's a thing of substance. Psalm chapter 19 would begin this way, the first six verses, and then he'd change horses a little bit by the time you get to verse 7. But in the first six verses, he's talking about all that man can understand by visibly with the study of the heavens and the study of the world and the study of God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And this speaks day after day after day. He says it utters day after day after day that there is a great God. In other words, I walk outside and I say, there is no creator. I am a fool. And so we have a valid faith. Our faith is rooted in something. There is substance to our faith. We can have conviction in our faith. But our faith not only is valid, our faith needs to be valid in another way. It can be because of what is there, what is ours to know, what is ours to understand, what is ours to be able to draw conclusions from about our great God. It's valid, but it needs to play out valid also. And so that's why I included these verses right here. Verse 4. It was by faith that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Faith can be and must be proven. That's what Scripture teaches. There is validity in faith in that it's a thing of substance. We have evidence and we can, verse 3, understand. But it also has to be valid in me personally. And so Abel offered a sacrifice which proved. That's what Scripture says. The word is right there in most translations that he proved his faith. So let me ask you a question. Is your faith valid? I don't mean is there validity to having faith? Oh, because there is. I mean is your faith valid in terms of it being proven? And somebody says because they want to escape such a consideration, they want to escape an argument, they want to escape something that maybe Scripture teaches, and they say, well, that's between me and God. You're not proving anything and you're not escaping anything. My answer to that is you're exactly right. And throughout Scripture, God expected to the individual that would say that it be proven. And so, is your faith proven? Is it valid? And again, what is your basis for believing your faith is valid? What is your basis? Because in Scripture, it had to be seen and shown and proven as valid. The fact that I want to have faith, the fact that I say I have faith, does not mean I have faith. It had to be proven as valid. In verse 8 and in verse 17, some other points of validity. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not even knowing where he was going. Is your faith valid? Is it proven? Abraham makes the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 because he validated his faith before his God by doing something uncomfortable because God asked for it. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. But you know, after that day, God had no trouble believing in the validity of his faith, of Abraham's faith. Are you a person of faith? Our faith is valid in that it's a thing that makes sense. It's a thing that has substance. It's a thing that speaks. A man's got to be a fool, as David would write in Psalm chapter 19, as we looked at a few minutes ago. But is it valid to God that you are a person of faith? Not that it makes sense to have it, but that you have it. We have to ask questions, and we have to look at the text to answer them about the validity of our faith. Is your faith valid? Because throughout Scripture, we see God expecting us to prove our faith, not just to say we have it. We need to think about the validity of our faith. Second word this morning was value. We need to think about the value of faith. Well, why should I work to be a person of faith? Why should I consider my faith, check it, and recheck it? Why should I pray over that thing regularly? Because there's value in faith. For by it, the men of old, back to verse 2, gained approval. I'll tell you one thing of value in faith. It's that without it, I cannot please God. You say, how do you know that? Well, because Scripture says that. Not just in that type of verse, but in a literal translation. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's not Andy. That's Scripture. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I'd say I need to know whether or not my faith is valid if it's impossible to please Him without it. Men of old gained approval by faith. Well, I know that our culture and our nation doesn't want to hear this. I don't need anybody's approval. Wrong. We need approval. And our faith helps us gain approval. That's also stated in verse 6, not just in Hebrews 11, verse 2, but it's also there in verse 6, as you see on the screen. We gain approval. We please God. Not only should our faith be valid, and not only does it have value because we gain approval, but it has value because through it, if we have it, we have courage and peace. How were all those people able to do what you can read about in Hebrews chapter 11? And you need to read Hebrews chapter 11. A great reminder, by faith so-and-so was able to go here and do this. By faith so-and-so was able to go there and do that. And I don't know that I could do that. Well, how were they able to do it? They were able to do it because they had faith. And so they had a validity to their faith. It was proven before God. They were able to gain approval and please God. But it also gave them something. It gave them a courage and a peace so that the next time something came up, they were able to look back and remember. It gives guidance. It reminds us of God's history with us, and it allows us to gain a perspective. Here's chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, and then chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They're thinking of a different place. Faith brings value. They're thinking of a different place. They're thinking of an inheritance. They're thinking of a reward. And that brings peace. Later in the chapter, these people were choosing, rather, they chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And listen, the pleasures of sin, and I put pleasures in quotes there sometimes, the pleasures of sin are indeed fleeting. We beg young people to believe that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. They're going away, and you're left with something that's not so pleasurable. Let me say that again. The pleasures of sin go away, and they go away quickly. and you're left with something that's not so pleasurable. But they chose to endure ill treatment rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Just like that previous statement in the verse 15 and 16. Why? Verse 26, they were considering the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He, Moses, was looking to the reward. It's the reward that brings peace. It's the reward that brings comfort. It's the reward that brings courage. And it brings certainty when nothing else is left. There's value in faith. Not only does my faith have to be valid, I have to prove it, but there's value in having it. It brings certainty when nothing else is left. You know, I know not how God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. We sing that. And the chorus has us sing this, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep me, right? He's going to keep me. He's going to hold me. There is value in faith, in a guidance, in a certainty, in courage and peace. Let's talk about the visibility of faith. Our faith is supposed to be visible. Earlier, I think it maybe was two Sundays ago, in a lesson, I looked at a couple of verses and I said, you know what those verses say? That says we're supposed to have some pop in representing Christ. We're supposed to have some pop in representing Christ. And let me just say it the only way I know to say it, because the point has to be made. I know some of God's people. I've preached in congregations where some of these people exist. They're there. But they have no pop. They have no pop. They have no real visibility. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody outside your family and outside this room and outside, maybe, let's say, your next-door neighbors, because you greet each other on Sunday morning when they head out to one church and you head out to yours. And they've seen your Bible in the back window. Anybody else know that you're a Christian? Can't count family. Can't count immediate neighbors. Anybody else know? Do they know? I don't mean they suspect because of what you don't do. Because a Christianity that is limited to what we don't do is a weak Christianity. I suspect he might be a person of faith because he doesn't this and he doesn't this. Well, I could not this and not that, not having anything to do with faith, but because I think it's bad for my health. Again, that doesn't make me a person of faith. And if our faith is limited to what we don't do, it's a weak faith. Does anybody know that you believe? And does anybody know what you believe? And do they know why you believe? And is it visible? Faith must be valid. Faith has value. And faith needs to be visible. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 14. He said, I'm grateful because you became imitators of the churches in Judea. There are things out there that Scripture wants us to be imitating. There are people out there that Scripture wants us to be imitating. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, shown on the screen. Imitate their faith. Is my faith, is your faith visible? Does it have a voice? And so Jesus would say, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me say that again. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, and from that glorify your Father in heaven. People that take that idea and say, well, I'm confused because Scripture says that no one's supposed to know what we're doing, proves that they're a person that needs to spend more time with the Word of God. They know just enough to be dangerous to themselves and to other people. Let your light so shine before men that they see. My faith is supposed to not just be valid. My faith not only has value, but my faith is supposed to be visible and have a voice. And then there's a word that we close on, and that's victory. My faith brings victory. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you faithful over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's victory. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's applause. That's reward. That's inheritance. That's eternal. Faith that is valid. Faith that has value. Faith that is visible and has a voice has a victory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. By the way, that word or phrase, living hope, is exactly what we were trying to say 2 weeks ago when I talked about having, as I said, pop. A living hope. Living, active, visible, voice. Somebody knows, somebody's watching, somebody's hearing, and somebody's being influenced. Because He's called us to a living hope, not a dead one, not a dud one. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, through faith, through faith for a salvation. Real faith, active faith, living faith, stated faith, valid faith, valuable faith has victory. So we sing sometimes, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of some earthly woe. See, that's as tenuous as some people's faith is. I'm a person of faith until there's an earthly woe. But we pray, and that's a song of prayer, we pray, give me a faith. In fact, the last verse of that song in O For a Faith That Will Not Shrink says, Lord, give us such a faith as this. Give me that faith. And He can and He will, and that's the victorious faith. He can and He will, but it's not without your cooperation. The Lord does not give gifts to people who don't want them. And wanting is an active thought. And wanting is not checking a box. And wanting is believing that it's undeserved. And because you know it's undeserved, it drives you back to it constantly. And it drives you here constantly. And that faith brings victory. And so we sing sometimes, faith is the victory. Encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise and press the battle. Ere the night shall veil the glowing skies against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. And so we close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. A passage that's sort of hard to misunderstand about victory. He's speaking earlier before verse 3 and he says, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, let me back up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved. It's protected by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, does that sound even remotely like something we might have said about 20 minutes ago? Faith has to be proven. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith what? The salvation of your souls. Faith is the victory. Somebody says, well, we're saved by grace. Yeah? Scripture says just that. It is by grace you've been saved. Have you read the rest of the verse? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's by faith. That's because of faith. That's in faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith brings victory. I'm going to ask you again, are you a person of faith? What's your basis? Do you know what you believe?